All right. It isn't polite to pray when Jason and Abby and Penny are walking around. Okay. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. You're so good to us, Lord, and we do appreciate it. And we thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. And we pray, as was prayed before, that your blessing will be on all of us in here and out in the clubs and whatever. Jesus, we just need you tonight. Make your word plain. Give us clear minds and able to perceive what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, we can start there. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the, starting with verse 13, is the central rapture teaching. Now, I know you guys have heard me rave and rant about the rapture and everything, but you want to realize that this doctrine that the church at any moment now will be caught away is very widespread throughout the world, including America. Now, this morning, I told you that this passage has nothing to do with the church being rescued from trouble. I hope you are listening. What is it about? I know, Yanni, you weren't here, or were you up in the room, maybe? I know when you're up there, you can't concentrate. You don't remember what it's about? Now, I told you that the people that Paul preached to, including Paul himself, thought that the Lord was coming back in their lifetime. Point one. Secondly, they did not have a tradition of heaven. Heaven was not preached by the apostles. You can search through the scriptures and you'll see that they did not preach heaven. What did they preach? The kingdom of God. Point one was what? They thought that Christ was going to return in their lifetime. Two, they did not have a tradition of heaven, of going to heaven. That's very important, you see, because our framework of understanding is so geared to the idea that being saved means going to heaven that we scarce can think of anything else. It's just so much a part of us. When you say heaven, we say, when you say saved, we say heaven. So it's hard to put yourself in the place of the believers in Thessalonica who had no such concept. I don't know when that concept came into being. It would make an excellent dissertation for a doctor studying for a doctorate in theology. But it's somewhere, probably around the second century, it may have been the influence of Gnosticism. It may have been the influence of other religions, because the Catholic Church's way at that time was to embrace all the religions of the Roman Empire in order to get the greatest number of people that they could. And so anything that they found in a religion, the Holy Family, for example, was believed by several religions and all. And the Catholic Church just incorporated these all in. So that may be because in most religions, they are geared toward that after death, if you're good, you go to a good place. This is common in religion. And somewhere in the early centuries, and as I say, it would be a very fascinating dissertation for someone applying for a doctorate in theology, to find out when the tradition of heaven being the home of the saints came into existence. So here you have people who thought the Lord was coming back in their lifetime, and they had no idea that people would go to heaven and then they would die and go to heaven to see them. That was not in their thinking at all. So, all right, here you are. Just picture yourself. You're part of a Greek family in Thessalonica, and you have mother and father, and they were firm believers in the faith, and they were waiting for the kingdom of God. That's what they were waiting for, was the kingdom of God. So everybody's happy in your family and everything. We're thinking, boy, Jesus may come tomorrow and we'll all enter the kingdom of God. That's what was in their mind. No hope of heaven whatever. It didn't exist. So Jesus didn't come. You know, he said, behold, I come quickly. Well, his idea quickly and our idea quickly are apparently different. So they knew that he said, behold, I come quickly. And he didn't come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come. And grandma died. And they had no hope of heaven. So what do you think their concern would be? You have no idea? It's an easy question.
That grandma would miss the kingdom.
They had no idea where she would be. But all that they were waiting for, and as you study the New Testament with that in mind, it will leap out at you. They did not preach heaven. They preached the kingdom of God. And so, here now Paul is writing to these Greeks, believers, and some of them were distraught because several relatives and friends had died and Jesus hadn't come. So what do you think Paul would say to them? Yeah, he didn't say to them, don't worry, they're in heaven. Because he didn't preach heaven. It doesn't appear in his epistles except where he was caught up to the third heaven. Other than that, but as far as being the goal of salvation, it was unheard of. So this is what he said in verse 13. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Now, he didn't mean people who had worked hard and came to church and fell asleep. What was he talking about? Die. Why do you suppose death is so frequently referred to as sleep? Why do you think? Why didn't he just say about those who died? Tony?
You wake up after you sleep.
No doubt, brother, no doubt. Yes, it's because they did have the hope of the resurrection of the body. See, not heaven, but that your body would be raised and you would be back on the earth. That was the original gospel. Shall not die, but have eternal life, meaning you will live on the earth forever. Hard for us to get into their thinking because of our traditions. Now, he said about those who fell asleep, that is, their body died, or grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. Now, what was their hope?
The kingdom.
That the kingdom would be here. That's what John and Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Imagine me in the 21st century explaining something that was clear to people in the first century and got lost. Isn't that kind of astonishing? Now look what he says. Now, he doesn't want them to be ignorant, so he's going to give them comfort. Now let's see what the nature of the comfort is, what the answer is to their grief. And so in verse 14, he says, don't worry, because when you die, you're going to see these people again in heaven. Right? No. But that's what we would say and do say. And do say when someone dies. We say, don't worry, you'll see them in heaven. So we are off. Okay. How you doing back there, Shannon? Are you okay? All right, now, here is his solution to those who were grieving about their relatives who had died. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. That is the hope he gave them. Not that they're going, but Jesus is coming. Their relatives are coming. Whoa. That's quite a 180 degree there. When you hear the rapture preached, you never hear about the coming of the saints. It's always the going of the church. But you see, this includes all who sleep in Jesus, which means all the saints of history. There'd be a vast multitude of people who will come at that time. It's never mentioned. That's because they're thinking in the wrong way. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive. Now remember, what he's answering is their grief because their loved ones miss the kingdom. If you don't keep that in mind, you won't get the sense of what he's saying. We who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those fallen asleep. Now, what does the word precede mean? Go before. So what he's saying is you don't have to worry about your grandmother that died because she will enter the kingdom before you do. See, they're talking about something on the earth. When Jesus said, and John said, the kingdom of God is at hand, they meant the kingdom is coming to the earth. Now, is there anything like that in the Lord's Prayer? Oh! For 2,000 years, the church has been praying, your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. And then they preach about going to heaven to live forever. That's so characteristic of religion. Religion is one of the worst enemies of man and God. All that matters is what we sang about tonight. All that matters, all that matters, all that matters is Jesus. All right. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. This is a secret rapture, by the way. They're always yelling up there. And you know, since there's no air, sound can't travel that way, so it has to travel like electromagnetic vibrations, I guess. With the voice of the archangel. Now, why do you suppose the archangel Michael is involved here? Archangel means chief angel. So there's ranks among the angels. Why do you suppose Michael gets in the mix here? Because this is the beginning of the battle of Armageddon. And there's two armies involved. The army of saints who are judges and the army of angels who do the fighting. Two armies. Okay? The saints do the judging. God does not have the saints killing people. The angels do that. The saints bring judgment. Okay? He says, and the trumpet call of God, secret rapture. This is because it is the announcing of Armageddon and the overcoming of the last enemy. Okay? Is that okay, Chemo? You go for that? All right. My little joke. All right. Now, here comes something that is never preached. You want to see something, John, that is never preached? The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, if it is preached, it's preached as rising up in the air. But the Greek language does not accept that. Because the word is not ascend. It is not the dead in Christ will ascend. That's not the word. The word is the same one when it's talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, he wasn't raised from the dead up into the air. He came out of the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. It means, this is what it means. The dead in Christ will be resurrected first. See, in other words, grandma died. And I talked this morning about what it means to be in Christ. It doesn't mean to accept Christ or to be a Christian or anything else. It means to be living in Jesus. Okay. They will go before those who are on the earth who are still living. Then they will be changed. They will never, the people who are living when the Lord comes will never die. They will be changed on their feet. Which is a resurrection, but not by coming out of the ground. It's by changing. Now, is that clear to everyone what the Bible says? Okay, now if this is talking about the first resurrection, then it corresponds with Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. There it's called the protos anastasis, the first resurrection. And I want you to notice this. It's important. I'm going somewhere with this, by the way. You might have guessed. Here he says in verse 4, the last sentence says, they came to life. That means that they were raised from the dead. The Bible does not consider that we're really alive until we're raised from the dead. Now, Christians don't teach that. They teach, well, we've got all the eternal life we need. No, we have not have life in the Bible sense while our body is still dead. Because Christ came to do away with death. Not to give us a spiritual life inside. It's the body that is at issue. That's new to Christian thinking. They don't think that's true, but it is. You will be judged in your body and rewarded in your body, and nobody's body will be left in the ground. Every body will come forth. And those that have been blown apart will be reassembled and stand on their feet, which is nothing to God to reassemble. Molecules or atoms or the nuclei of atoms. Right? That's nothing to God. He's much greater than we realize. All right. Now, this is the protos anastasis. Notice what is... Yes?
Sorry to interrupt you. It's, the protos is in a female form. It's proti anastasis. It's not protos. Protos is for male.
That's a good Greek lesson for us. I say the word protos because it's generic. In other words, it applies. It's the first resurrection. But anyway, I'm glad to know that. That's good. The Greek agrees like that in gender. All right. Now, notice something in verse 5. This is very important. So you can never go against the Word of God. Every doctrine must conform to the Word. The Word is irrevocable. It cannot be changed. Remember that. It says the rest of the dead did not come to life, meaning be resurrected, until the 1,000 years were ended. Now that means there's only two times that people are raised from the dead. I'm not counting the Elijah and Enoch and Jesus and all. I'm talking about Revelation and the resurrection of mankind, meaning their body coming to life only happens twice. Once when the Lord comes, once after the 1,000-year kingdom age. Okay? So I shall sashay over to the board, since people have gone to this much trouble, and I will write the word resurrection. Hey, no, why should I be doing this? If there's all kinds of young people here that can write, so why should I be writing? I'll tell you what to write. Volunteers, Abby, thank you for volunteering. tell you what you're going to do. Put resurrection across the top, and then over here put first, and over here put second. And so people can hold it in their mind, because I'm going to bring up before you a real problem here. And I'm counting on Yanni to guess, because he likes to deal with pluses and minuses and all this stuff. Okay. Now, that is that resurrection. Now, let's see what's true of it. Blessed and holy. Now, whenever you see that, that means they are distinguished as by being blessed and holy. They are not the average believer. They are set apart by being blessed and holy. In other words, it's an elite. Thanks, Abby. It's an elite. Yeah, that's good. Be there because I may do some more here. Now, notice here, the second death has no power over them. Is that word exousia or dunamis? Do you know? Whether it's an authority or power, I don't know. It doesn't matter anyway. All right. Huh? It's exousia? All right. So it should be read, the second death has no authority over them. Now, that's because those eight behaviors in Revelation 21:8 have been overcome. Because until they are, it has authority over you. So these are people who have been... Now, listen to me carefully, because this is an intricate model that I'm putting up to you tonight. This means that they have been judged in advance. And this is why no books are opened. They have been through judgment. And let me tell you something. And I talked this morning about most Christians in America are not Christians. The standard has fallen so low that when we think Christian, we think of the average believer. Well, when you interfere with the standard and bring the standard way down, then you can't use that criterion. You have to go to the Bible and say, what is the criterion? What is it true of a Christian? And you find out from reading, as we did this morning in Luke, that Jesus said, if to be a disciple, you must have to disown your life. That's from the literal, Young's literal translation. King James says, deny. Young says, disown your life. In other words, to be a Christian is much different from what is preached in America. Now, you can get a hold of that and you can do it and you can be a real Christian. Or you can skate. That's up to you. It's easy to skate. But you're going to suffer in the future if you skate. Get a hold of it now. To be a Christian, you have to set aside your life, disown your life, don't compare yourself with anybody that you know, and seek Jesus with all your might. If you do that, when all the trouble comes that's coming, you will stand and help your loved ones to stand. If you do not, but allow yourself to be weakened by the dung that's coming over the media, you don't see the weakening, but it is going on, you will not stand. You will not stand. That's why I emphasize it so much, because I want to be a true, faithful shepherd. I'm not interested in making you like me. I'd like it if you did, but to me it's not essential. What is essential is that I warn you, I tell you the truth. See, that's what's important. Not that you like me, but that I tell you the truth. Then I can stand before God and say, Lord, I told them. I told them. And you can skate. Or you can grab it and go with it. I made my choice when I was 19. You can make your... Now, that... The reason... See, no books are open. I'm trying to tell you that there's no books are open because they have already been judged. Now, you can be judged in your lifetime, and I'll tell you how. It's in 1 John 1:9. And this is what it says. If we confess our sins or sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let's say that your sin happens to be profanity. You're swearing every once in a while, all the kids are doing it, blah, 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 blah. Okay, you know that that profanity is the language of demons. That's how they talk. And when the Lord tells you it's sin and you know it's sin, you have to confess it. When you do, with the idea of turning away from it with the Lord's help, this is what He does. He forgives you and He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. That means it's an eternal judgment. You'll never answer for that again if you don't swear anymore. It's over. It's gone. The second death has no authority over that part of your personality. And so on with every sin. You can go through them all in your lifetime if you're willing to follow the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. It means that Jesus every day will step back a little bit and say, abide in me here. And then step back a little bit more and say, abide in me here. And every day you're being challenged to go through judgment. And if you do, you will be eligible. Whatever remains, Jesus will sweep away and resurrect you, and you'll rise to meet Him in the air. Now, the people who, the number of Christians who will do this are a handful. Most Christians have been taught that all I have to do is wait, they're going to die and go to heaven. Completely unscriptural. They're not moving with the Holy Spirit. There's no sense of momentum in their life at all. They don't even realize the things that happen to them are just grief. They don't realize they're God's opportunity to get closer to Jesus. They don't even see it. And so they go from one pain to another, and there's no profit in it. They didn't learn. They thought, well, the devil got in there somehow. Whereas if they were alert to the Holy Spirit, when something like this happened, they go to the Lord and they say, what's this all about, Lord? How come? Why is this door in my personality? Then the Lord will tell you. And then you confess it. Then you get cleansed from it. That's how you escape the authority of the lake of fire and become ready when the Lord comes, because the only people who will be resurrected and ascend to meet Christ are those who have been judged in advance. Now, let's go to the second resurrection. Okay? And Abby, you might want to put under there first resurrection, and under there put 1 Thessalonians 4, what was it where it says, the dead in Christ will rise first. What verse was that? The dead in Christ will rise first. Yeah, it's 4:16, Abby. Good. Stay there. Now we're going to go to the second resurrection. Remember, there are only two. There's not a third. There are only two. And that's going to present a problem, which I'll show you why it's a problem. And I've wrestled with it. I think I know the answer, but I'm certainly open to anybody who has a better suggestion. All right, now, the verse for the second resurrection is Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And then I think you can sit down, because I'll be ranting about this for a while. Now, if you'll notice Revelation starting with verse 12. Thank you, Abby. Chapter 20, verse 12. Now, Lotus. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Now, can you see the difference between this and the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians? And these are the only two resurrections. What's the difference? What's the difference?
The books are open.
Yes, the difference is that In 1 Thessalonians, pardon me if I go slow. Not everybody's bright. You know, you have to go slow. If you're all whiz kids and belong to Mensa and everything, I could go a bit faster, but probably too fast for myself. These people were raised standing before the throne in their bodies. And then they were judged. Now, what the sentence was, now listen to this, what the sentence was, it doesn't tell you. It only tells you about those who were not written in the book of life. They went into the lake of fire. But it doesn't tell you about the sentences of the others. See? Now that's important to remember because I'm building a model here. Okay? Now, all right, in the first resurrection, what was their sentence? Judgment had been passed on them before the Lord came. What was the sentence of judgment? That's simple for all you Mensa people that belong to Mensa. I'm surprised you have any problem with that. They were raised from the dead and ascended to meet the Lord in the air. That was their sentence. They were sentenced to be with Christ forever. Does that make sense? Really, John? You really got it? You dig that, man? Oh. They had already been judged, so no books were open. Now, isn't that neat? Wouldn't you like to be in that group? Just realize when you're raised from the dead and you're standing there, you're not facing judgment or anything. You're transformed. You're getting ready to meet the Lord and be with Him forever. Yes, Tony?
When you say sentence, to me it connotes like a negative.
Why should it? You can be sentenced to life or sentenced to death. All right, if that's bothering some people, let me amplify that. By sentence, I mean what you receive from the judge as a reward of the judgment. Okay, we'll say sentence means you got a bad deal. Reward means you got a good one. Think of it how you want to. I use the word sentence because when the judge passes down his sentence, he can say probation, he can say prison, he can say you go free, the case hasn't been proved. See, all these are sentences. So, but if reward is helpful, we'll use that term, the reward of the people in the first resurrection as a result of their having been judged prior is to be forever with Jesus. Now, when it comes to the second resurrection, the only ones it tells you about are those who are not in the book of life. And they went into the lake of fire. And that is a fearsome thing. As far as I know, there is no reprieve ever. Because you're with Satan and his angels. And so every day in the lake of fire, you become more in the image of Satan. So you're beyond redemption. You'll never, never feel the presence of God. Like I like to say, you'll never see the smile of a child. You'll never hear anybody say, I love you. Every day you'll be more like Satan. Separated from God irrevocably, no change. That's a terrible, terrible sentence. It's not hell. It's not the lake of fire. It's not the darkness or anything. It's a sentence all by itself. The lake of fire. It gives no light, just heat, no light. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, and whoever is not found written in that in the book of life. Now, the current teaching, evangelical teaching, is absolutely nuts. It says that everybody who didn't accept Christ is there. Whether if you didn't hear the gospel, you go in the lake of fire. I mean, they're crazy, and it doesn't fit the text. See, it doesn't say everyone went into the lake of fire. It says who's ever's name. And if my understanding is correct, that's a very small minority of people. All right, now, I promised you that there was a problem here. I wonder, does anybody see it?
There's one group
that there's another group of people that haven't been accounted for. Exactly. And who are they? No, the saved nations are accounted for at the general resurrection. There's another group of people. And what it is, it's church people or Christians who did not attain to the first resurrection. And that's the majority of Christians. And they're not accounted for here. In this model here. Now, I'll tell you what I think, and I'm putting together, as far as I know, what I'm going to tell you, there is no scripture that it interferes with. Because to me, the Bible is ironclad. You cannot, once it states The rest of the dead live not until the end. That's it. Period. You can't fool with that. Now, there's a whole bunch of other stuff you can't fool with, too. One is, see, the common teaching is that everybody that accepts Christ goes in the first resurrection. Everybody that doesn't goes into the lake of fire. Well, that is simply cannot be shown from the scripture by any manner, shape, or form. The first resurrection is for the blessed and holy priesthood. It's not for the average American Christian who's more interested in television, the internet, electronic games, and God knows what. That's not blessed and holy. A blessed and holy life is one given to Jesus. That doesn't mean you never have any fun. Doesn't mean that. It means that you invite Jesus into every part of your life. That's what it means. And let me tell you, Jesus is a good master. He's a good master. And he'll give you more joy and more fun than Satan ever could manage anytime. Jesus is a good master. And he will not put on young people what he puts on me. And I recognize that. They have their milieu that they operate in and everything. All I'm doing is warning. Make sure that everything you do, you've got submitted to Christ. If you're going to deal with electronic games or you're going to go to movies or whatever you do, bring Jesus into the mix. You say, well, I don't know whether it's pleasing to him or not. Try it. Just ask him. Next time you go to the movies and they come up with some four-letter words, just look up to the Lord and say, Lord, are you happy with me being here? Don't begin to reason, you know, all the kids in it, or it's okay, or it was rated PG, or something else. Don't reason. Pray. There's a man right there who will answer you. And if you're in something, and you know, most of the new movies and most of the new novels are filled with sex, and they're filled with four-letter words. That's not of God. That's our backslidden American culture. Okay, so you go to a movie, and then the first thing you know, they're coming out with the S word, and the F word, and the D word, and all the rest of them, the language of demons. Don't sit there like a numbskull. You're supposed to be a saint. Go to Jesus and say, Lord, is this okay for me? Same way with games. Same way with anything you do. Don't judge it in advance. Try the Lord on it. See what he says. That's what a Christian would do. That's what a disciple would do. And to say to kids, you can't do anything. That isn't the point. The point is to get blessed and holy. And that comes from walking with Jesus. You say, well, there's no fun. The only fun there is things that the Lord doesn't approve of. That is the biggest. Boy, I can think of some Marine Corps expressions that I should not use. You know what would be fun? I was going to suggest this to you, and then I thought, no, it'll get out of control. But let me suggest to you, we've got two men in this church that know how to build computers. If you shop Fry's, you can get a motherboard so cheap. You can get a 50-gig hard drive. You can get everything you need for peanuts, and you can build your own computer. That may not interest you. It interested me when I was a boy. I built a crystal radio, and later in the Marine Corps, I built a super heterodyne receiver. I enjoy those things. You don't have to say there's no fun. There's all kinds of things. But the reason I was loath to say that is because kids might build themselves a neat computer and then put stuff on it that their parents don't want them to see. you know what I'm talking about. But it isn't that difficult. And Bill knows how to build them. And so does Mark Overton. And they can show you. You get your motherboard and then start getting your components and get it. You'll have yourself a neat desktop. I don't know if you could build a notebook, but you could certainly start with a desktop. Build yourself a real powerful set. more than you could afford ordinarily. So that's just one of so many different things that you can do, that you don't have to listen to F words and S words and D words and everything. You don't have to. You don't have to. But what I'm saying is, you don't judge it in advance. You don't say, now you must not go to this movie, or you must not play this game. That isn't that. There's nothing there that's blessed and holy. You must not. Don't do this. Don't do that. Ask Jesus. Ask Him. Just say, Lord, I'm trying to live a victorious life in You. I want to be in the first resurrection. I don't want to come up after 1,000 years and all the fun is over and then get raised up and God knows what they're going to find in my record. What kind of, you know, that's, get a life. And you can do it too. But you're going to have to mean business, because if you skate, today's media will drive you right down to the pits. Is there any question about that? Because I don't want the kids going on and saying, oh, Tom said we can't have any fun. The old dude, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He, you know, I know what I'm talking about. I know you can read books about explicit sex. I know that. The market's loaded with them. And you can sit there and absorb yourself and live in your own little private erotic world. You can do that. Or you can read stuff that's wholesome, like Grisham. I challenge anybody to find books that are more interesting than Grisham. There's not a swear word in them. If there is, it's very, and no explicit sex scenes. And then, of course, there are the English classics. But you're not into reading. Okay, what do you want to do? Lift weights? What do you want to do? Invent something. Mark over to an inventor. He'll give you more ideas on stuff to invent than you ever heard of. He invents stuff. Well, anyway, I don't know what your thing is, but I'm telling you, don't mess yourself up. I won't be here to help you or do anything. I'm just being faithful. And as I say, if you like me, that's cool. If you don't, that's cool. But I want to be faithful. Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think the solution to this third group is. And by the way, they are the vast majority of Christians. Very few Christians are living the life. If you get 5 in a church, you're really doing something. Most Christian believers skate. They've been taught that they don't have to do anything and they're going to go to heaven when they die. And they regard all their problems as unnecessary things that Satan sends to make them miserable, instead of using each one to get closer to Jesus. So that's an option that you make, you know. So that's sensible. Now, I'll tell you about this third group of people. I think that's where you get into things. See, there are several punishments in the New Testament that are not the lake of fire. For example, I talked to you this morning about the talents, about losing your talent. It doesn't say, and they went out into the lake of fire. It says they went into the outer darkness. That's not the same thing. Then it talks about being beaten with many stripes and being beaten with few stripes. Now, you don't beat people with stripes and then put them in the lake of fire. That's nuts. That means they're being corrected. That means that's a Christian who has not pleased the Lord. I had a relative, and the Lord told him to give a certain amount of money to a pastor. Not to me, it was another pastor. He didn't do it. When he dies, he's going to get whooped for that. See? There's all kinds of things. Now, these Christians, the great rank and file of believers that God has called to be part of the priesthood, that will be part of the New Jerusalem, are going to be taught and corrected through the 1,000 years until they are ready to get their redeemed body. Because you can't get a redeemed body while the inner man is full of rebellion and self-will and sin. You can't do it. So they're not going to make the first resurrection. Where are they? They're in the spirit realm. And what are they doing? They're God's anointed. They're His priesthood who He called out. Well, how about these people in the first resurrection? They are God's mighty men, if you want to put it like that. They're the rulers, the kings. But you can't have all chiefs. You've got to have some Indians. That's the way I see it. Okay, so when do these people get their bodies? Are you tracking with me? I know this is kind of, gets, you know. All right, when do they get their bodies? I believe that they get their bodies as I told you, at this second resurrection, it doesn't tell you where the people, most of the people go. Only those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, the saved nations. All right, what is God going to judge them for? He's going to judge them for what kind of a person they were. And then they will be, if they're found worthy of life, they will be brought forward to citizenship on the new earth. That's where they're going to go. See, it doesn't tell you that, but that's where they're going to go, because the new earth's got to be populated. It'll be populated with the people that, Pat, there's a lot of people who are not Christians who are pretty decent, made good decisions in their life. God doesn't say to them, go to hell, you didn't accept Christ. That's evangelical teaching. It's nuts. Or some little child in Vietnam or Cambodia or Afghanistan, the gospel. The current evangelical teaching is, you got a 9-year-old girl, she never heard the gospel. Where's she going when she dies? She's going to the lake of fire because she didn't accept Christ. That's the teaching. I'll tell you another one that happened in a Christian school not too far from here. There was a child, asked the teacher, said, my mother had a child and it was it died in the womb and it was stillborn. How about that child? And the teacher said, it's going to hell because it didn't accept Christ. Now, that's what's out there. It doesn't make a lot of sense. The thing didn't was stillborn. But you see, you accept Christ or else. And you can be a murder people with your tongue, be selfish, stingy, beat your wife, rob people. But if you accept Christ, you're going to go to heaven, live in a mansion. That's evangelical teaching. That's awful. And listen, if you boys there and Abby have any youthful zeal and idealism at all, I will provoke you to do something about the mess the church is in. Oh, boy, enough to stir my bones. But if you can sit there and skate and say, yes, most of the church doesn't know what they're doing, but it's fine. I have other interests. Oh, I can't believe you'd be that way. You've got to get young people with idealism that see the need. Okay, now what I see is that the people, see, being a member of the Christian church is by election. It's not by works, it's by election. And there are people called from the foundation of the world. But most of them don't live the life. But God has 1,000 years up there that they can be dealt with in the spirit world. Then when this resurrection comes, they come down like everybody else, and the books are open, and they have passed their tests in the spirit world. Then they will get their bodies and go back to wait until the New Jerusalem comes down. See, because everybody in the New Jerusalem must have their bodies. The New Jerusalem, in fact, is an aggregate of glorified bodies is what it is. So the ones that attain to the first resurrection, and it's a Song of Solomon 8, Lloyd, a Song of Solomon 8. I get this in because you say this guy is far out. I'm not far out. I could load you with enough scripture, you'd be sick of it. But this one should do it for you, so you'll see I'm not talking nuts here. Song of Solomon chapter 8. Now, cursor down, if you will, and down. Hold. All right, verse 8. Does everybody see Song of Solomon 8:8? Huh? Jason sees it. He's got the Bible memorized. That kid, he's doing all right. We have a young sister. That's talking about the kind of people I'm mentioning. God's elect who never came to maturity. They can't nourish the young. That's most Christian people in America. What are you going to do about them? Send them to the lake of fire? No. They're God's elect. Well, how does God elect somebody that doesn't cut the mustard? Well, mothers have handicapped children. They don't throw them away. And her breasts are not yet grown. She can't nurse babies. She's immature. She's a kid. But she's a sister of the bride. Right? So what are we going to do about these people in 1,000 years? What shall we do in the day for our sister, in the day she is spoken for? A person must be spoken for. Somebody must speak for you. You don't want to go into the spirit world when you die with no place to go. It's a big place. You got to have a home. And somebody will speak for you. God will see to that. If she is a wall, that is, if she'd had some defense against sin, and most church people do, they draw the line at gross sin. They know when it's wrong. So there's a wall. We will build towers of silver on her. Silver represents redemption in the Bible. If she is a door. Now, this is a Christian who just is overtaken, like Jude says, by Satan at his will. You know, all he has to do is puff at them and they collapse. This Christian's like that. But you see, she's related to the bride by God's calling. What will we do? We will enclose her with panels of cedar. And that was the wood. You know, cedar's a decorative wood. And it was in the inside of the Temple of Solomon. The walls were of cedar. So we're talking about the New Jerusalem. See? We're going to... But then, see, here's the question. Who is, or who are, we? There's one for you, Yanni. Who are we? We will include. We will build. We will. Who's we? I think it's kind of obvious, isn't it? It's obvious to Liz. I know it would be because she's read enough of my stuff. That group. They rule on the earth during the 1,000 years, but they also have free access to the spirit world. And you know what I'm saying? It sounds so complicated. All I'm saying is with the Bible principle that the strong help the weak. You're a strong Christian, an overcomer. You've got a lot of relatives that are Christians, but they can't do it. So if she is a wall, has some resistance, you build on her. Wait a minute. A tower. See, towers are very important. You may not have studied much about castles, but towers are very important in castles. That's the way castles are built. You live in a tower. See, and then if the walls are breached, you can use it as a fortress, as a defense. So they say, we're going to build on her something that can withstand the enemy. All right, now in verse 10, we get to that group, the blessed and holy. See it? I am a wall. No, where is it? Yes, I am a wall. In other words, I stand, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. See, I overcame. I went through judgment during my lifetime. I'm free. The Satan has no place in me. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. In other words, breasts speak of fruitfulness. And fruitfulness results in dominion. And I don't know how to put it into words, but in the Bible, a man's strength begins with his children. That's where strength begins, with his children. So when he says, God said to Adam and Eve that you'll have fruitfulness and dominion. Fruitfulness comes before dominion. Fruitfulness causes dominion. The more fruitful you are, the more strength you have. And so her breasts speak of fruitfulness, but the tower speaks of war, of a castle. Castles are forts, by the way. And then I love this, the humorous note. You may not see it, but Solomon had a vineyard. Solomon stands for religion, okay? He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. Doesn't that sound like religion? Give more money, more money. We got a building program going. More money. More money. That's religion. But my own vineyard, Jesus says, is mine to give. The 1,000 shekels are for you, Solomon. You get the money. I get the bride. That's what Jesus is saying to religion. You get the money. I get the bride. And you can go in any denomination of church you want, and you'll find two or three real Christians. They belong to Jesus. But the denomination gets the shekels. I love that. Oh, boy. And then come away over and be like a gazelle. What do you get out of verse 14 before, as I'm finishing here? What do you get out of that? It doesn't mean anything to you. Do you even know what a gazelle is? What's a gazelle, Tony?
Deer.
Deer, okay. Or stag? Okay, did you get that? Gazelle is an antelope and a stag is a deer. And that was an authority that said that. Okay. What do you get out of it? Why put a thing like that in there? He's saying to you, if you love Jesus. See, the religion gets its money. Okay, but you're a lover. So you love Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay, what do you get out of it? He's saying, don't let your religion become a drag. Don't make it a do's and don'ts. Don't make it something that you hate when you wish you weren't there. Get some romance. Have fun with Jesus? We say, how can I have fun with Jesus? You'll never have fun with Jesus until you learn to pray. Until you are so into prayer that you look forward to it as the most fun part of your life. Is that possible? Oh, brother. Oh, to get along with Jesus. If you do all the talking, it's not much fun. Well, let him walk with you over the Atlantic Ocean in the middle of the night in a storm. When you're in real danger, and all you've got going for you is the faithfulness of Christ. There's a romance. That's why he puts this in here. He's saying, be light on your feet. Don't. You see the thing to the Ephesus, you've left your love. And all you got is religion and do this and don't do that and come to church and don't play with your games and don't have any fun and don't get a car and don't do anything. That's not being a gazelle or a young stag. It's when prayer, and it takes some work to get to this place, when prayer becomes the thing you look forward to all day, oh, my time with Jesus, you'll understand then what he means by being a stag or being a gazelle. Okay? I love the Lord, and I would never have lasted this long if I hadn't found some real pleasure in Jesus. Because I'm going to level with you. I don't like being a pastor as much as I did teaching school. See, this is not my idea of where it is. What I am basically is a musician and an educator. I'm not a social person. I'm anything but a social person. Well, what are you doing, Thompson? I'm doing what my friend asked me to do. Obedience. But if I had my way, conducting an orchestra or working on classical music or teaching, not pastoring. That's not me. But the Lord says, do it. So I'm doing it. Out of faithfulness. But I find joy in it because Jesus rewards me for it. He says, oh, this is what I want you to do. Okay, Lord, you got it. I got all eternity to master Beethoven and Bach and Chopin and whoever else. I've got all eternity to do that. And probably a Bechstein grand piano to work on, which I could never afford now, you know, $90,000. So, just giving you some insight into the old dude that's yelling at you about all your stuff. And you can skate. But if you'll do what I say, you'll see in the future why I said, I don't care whether you like me or not. Just since I'm faithful to tell you the truth. Then when the chips are down in the future and the big issue is not whether your mother lets you do MySpace, but whether there's going to be enough food to eat, things will come into balance then, and you'll be like the rest of the world. Most of the rest of the world. And you say, that's right, that old guy told us that was the way it was going to be, and we thought we were in the middle of having a lot of fun, and we weren't prepared for this. Making sense? Boy, you know what thing I would hate to be in the position of? Coming all the way down from the Bay Area to chew at a bunch of kids about their games. That's not my idea of where it is. Not a nagger. I figure if you want to do it, fine. If you don't, fine. But I give you my best shot. That's to honor my Lord. All right, shall we stand? You've been a real good audience. I went into the red. Do you know what that means? That means they didn't hear me that last shot on the television, I guess. I don't know. Lord Jesus, you are the one, Lord. And help us all not to get bogged down in religion. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Get us away from that, Lord. We want to find the mountains of spices, the dens of the leopards, where your joy is as you come skipping upon the mountains of spices. Oh, glory. Lord, if I could just unscrew my head and put it on the kids, I'd do it so they could enjoy you and not feel compelled to go to church. Jesus, I don't want to be like that, Lord. Don't let me become like that. I don't want to do that. I have fun with you, Lord, and I want them to have fun with you. On their own milieu, not in mine. So, Lord, I give you praise. We all praise you, Lord. Are you praising the Lord, or are you enduring? Let's praise the Lord. Lord, we give you praise. You can muster up something. Just try real hard. You can get some praise. Lord, we give thanks to you. We praise your name. You are good, Lord. You have given us food in abundance. You have given us good homes. You have given us good clothes. You have given us all kinds of things. And the Word of God that so much of the world doesn't have. We appreciate it, Lord. Now help us to serve our generation by the will of God and not go into eternity, look down and find out we didn't do a thing to help people. We didn't do a blessed thing. There's no one here to say thanks for helping me on my way. Nothing. We look down that we did nothing to alleviate the suffering of people. Jesus, don't let go of any one of us. But help us, Lord, while we're alive, to serve our generation by the will of God. Help us to do that, Lord, so that when we go to be with you and we look down, we can see, hey, I did some good. I helped somebody. Grant that to us, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody got A+.